If I were to ask, and I'm not going to, and if we were to all be perfectly honest about it, I wonder how many of us would have to own up to having spoken some angry words just during the course of this day. The fact is, in a group of people this size, even good people such as you are, I'm sure that there will always be a number of folks who in the course of most any given day have either spoken some words driven by anger or have taken some action or at least have had some thoughts that kind of played a disrupting role in the daily routine as a result of anger. Because as we often say, well, you know, we're just human, as though somebody thought we were aliens or something. I don't know why we make such a big deal about we're just humans. But humans do have a tendency to become angry from time to time. That little song that we just sung, we sing it so often, and it has such plain spoken words, it really forms a challenge for us. And tonight I want to kind of heap that challenge upon every single one of us in this lesson, and I want us to take a look at anger. Now, I don't know who that guy is in that slide, nor how much they paid him to let him put his picture out there so that people like me could have it. But he pretty well characterizes what I'm thinking when I want to talk about this matter of anger. He's just a representation, you understand that. But there are some things that I think we will be benefited by talking about on the subject of anger. Our lesson text comes from Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to be turning there, we're going to be reading several verses in just a few minutes. But before we look at that text, I want to kind of turn our attention back to the words that we just sang together in that song. And I don't have them on the screen, but I want to share with you three points that I think need to be observed. And that little song really reminds us of those three. Number one, angry words can be checked. We don't have to speak angry words. The song says that. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. Sometimes the poetic language of the songs that we sing kind of runs through our minds and we don't reach out and grab what it's really saying, but we just sang words of encouragement to one another, saying that we want to be the kind of people who will, in our hearts, check those angry impulses lest they turn into words that will soil our lips. Number two is the fact that there is so much to be lost because of angry words. In fact, the entire second verse of that song makes that point. And then, of course, the third thing is that angry words and the effects of them slip away from us all too easily. That's what the song says there in verse 3. Now, with all that we have to deal with today on a daily basis, the slow traffic, the long checkout lines at Walmart and Winn-Dixie, things like that, you understand, the rude drivers and the inconsiderate telemarketers and all of those kind of things, you know, you kind of maybe want to ask the question, is it worse now than it's ever been? I'm not real sure about the exact answer to that. I don't have much experience very far back. I know it's bad enough now. I read a story not long ago about that took place in the 1800s, Alfred Lord Tennyson, the poet Tennyson, invited a Russian nobleman to his estate. And early one morning, this nobleman decided to go out and do some hunting. And he loaded up a bunch of dogs and guns and servants and went out into the woods of the estate there. And at midday, he returned and Tennyson asked him how he did. He said, "Not very well. I shot a couple of peasants." Lord Tennyson thought for a moment and then he said, "No, here we pronounce it with a PH sound. It's pheasants. You shot two pheasants." "No," the nobleman said, "I shot two peasants. They were insolent to me, so I shot them." You know, it seems like maybe things have been pretty bad for a long, long time. But you know, there doesn't go hardly a day by but what we're not challenged by something that someone says or does or some condition or some circumstance, usually things beyond our control, that if we're not careful, if we let our guard down, if we don't pay very close attention, it may let us slip into the matter of anger. Now, anger is not all the same. It's not to be just rolled up and bundled up into one little box, because there are different kinds of anger. Even in the Bible, we find different kinds of anger represented. And I believe that there are different ways that the Bible even speaks to us concerning how we are to address certain kinds of anger. But let's read our text, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin with chapter 4, verse 26, and we'll read through chapter 5, verse 2. Paul says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Now, as we begin to study this, I want us to look first of all at about four or five important facts about anger. And the first one is, sometimes anger is okay. Now, I'm not saying that any kind of anger is always okay, but I'm saying that sometimes certain anger is all right. It's something that is necessary. In fact, in the very first phrase of that text that we read from verse 26, Paul said, "Be angry and yet do not sin." It is possible to be angry while not sinning. But anger is a very dangerous thing. Anything positive that we say about anger from here on out in this lesson particularly, I'm going to try to remember to always attach that trailer to it that says, but anger can be a very dangerous thing. It doesn't always have to be. Doesn't always have to be bad. Doesn't have to be catastrophic. But it has the potential. But just because it's anger doesn't necessarily mean it's sin. Because the instruction inspired by the Holy Spirit tells us, be angry and yet do not sin. If you are going to be angry, do it in such a way that sin is not the result. You know what it says in Psalm 7, verse 11? It says there that God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, there's a good illustration of some divine anger that is for a good cause. As Jesus went about teaching in his earthly ministry, Mark records an occasion in Mark chapter 3. I'd like to turn over there and read that one. If you'll join me there in your Bibles, we're going to read the first six verses. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And we'll get a little bit of a feeling for the kind of things that Jesus had to deal with on a daily basis. Some real-time, genuine life living. Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. He entered again into a synagogue, and a man who was there, whose hand was withered, they were watching him to see what he would, or whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might have reason to accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. The fact that these people were sitting there just waiting for Jesus to do something good, the fact that their hearts were so corrupt and wicked and plotting and evil made Jesus angry. At least it says that he looked upon them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts. You know, we need to get angry with sin. Not necessarily mad at the sinner, but angry with the condition of sin. Sometimes I'm afraid we are unwilling to get involved because we haven't been motivated by a sense of righteous indignation. Jesus was angry in this occasion. God is angry with the wicked every day. A second thing that we need to understand is that there is danger in lingering anger. If you look back to verse 26 of the text we read from Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see that Paul says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." What does that mean? Doesn't that mean that we should make sure our anger has an end to it, and that that end comes quickly, and that we do not under any circumstances carry anger over from day to day, or if possible even hour to hour? I've known a lot of people, some whose names I could call and you would recognize them, but people who were perhaps known for having a hot temper, as we say. Isn't it interesting how we've used those kind of terms to describe some of the results of anger? Oh, I was boiling mad. Yeah, he's got a hot temper. He was so steamed about that. You see the kind of terminology we use? But I've known some folks who had some pretty hot tempers. I've known some folks who had hot tempers, but who also seemed to possess the ability to get over that mad spell in just a minute. And I don't know if you've had the same experience that I've had, but you know, sometimes it's a little bit frustrating that folks won't stay mad at you any longer than they do. You know, that's not even long enough to have a good fight, and they're already over it, and they're patting you on the back and whatever. You know, that's kind of the way the Bible says we should be if we've got to be angry. We got to get over it in a hurry. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let it carry over from day to day. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 9 says, anger lodges in the bosom of fools. It is a very foolish man, the wise man says, who lets anger just live within him. You recognize those kind of people if you're around them very much, don't you? Afraid to say anything because it's going to be wrong. Afraid to do anything because it's going to offend them or bring some kind of negative reaction. Anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Number three, anger can open some doors that really need to stay closed. In verse 27 of our text, Paul says, and do not give the devil an opportunity. You know, here's where we need to think very carefully about justifying anger because of the danger of anger and the fact that anger, while it is not necessarily sinful in itself, it is one of the favorite tools of Satan. Now, why would we purposefully use something that the devil has proven time and time again that he is really good at using against us? Anger opens some doors sometimes that really ought to be left closed. And then number four, consider the fact that anger can be destructive and contagious. You remember back in Genesis chapter 34, the tragic story of Dinah, the daughter of Judah, who was raped by a young man by the name of Shechem. And in chapter 34 of Genesis, it talks about the sons of Judah, or the sons of Jacob, killing and plundering the city, the people of the city of a man by the name of Hamor, because his son Shechem was the one who had raped Dinah. The entire city in revenge. Today, the news is just literally boiling over with the controversies that, in some ways, I believe are designed to stir up anger and revenge and vengeful feelings. There is a certain element of the population of this world that have learned and are becoming quite adept at trying to provoke the rest of the world under the guise of their so-called religion. All of the tragic things that they're doing and the movies and recordings of these things that they're posting for the whole world to see. And I'm not so sure that they may have bitten off a pretty good mouthful over the last few days as I read of the response of the nation of Jordan to some of the terrorist acts that have been going on. But anger has always been recognized as a very destructive thing. It's always been a tool to stir people up, to incite riots, to cause turmoil and problems on every hand. Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. Those men who were calling out for the blood of Jesus said, His blood be on us and on our children. The mob had been whipped into such an angry frenzy that they gave no consideration whatsoever to what they were saying. Anger can be very destructive and very contagious. And then number five, anger can distance us from God. Why would we not be so very careful with something that has the potential to put distance between us and our Heavenly Father? It's difficult to accomplish God's will when anger is alive and well in our hearts. Let's look for just a couple of minutes and then we'll be through. We'll look at some positive suggestions for anger management. These are some things that everybody can use, and I'm not going to give you some canned information off of a self-help website, you know, off the internet. I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to give you some pointers that come from an indisputable source. Actually, we read it in just a few minutes ago in the beginning of our lesson. There in our text, in verse 1 of chapter 5, we find some of those positive suggestions. We need to replace anger and bitterness with Christ-likeness. In verses 31 and 32, particularly, Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." And in the place of those kind of things, he says, "Be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, be forgiving toward each other." And if you need a good example or an illustration of that, look at how much God has forgiven us through Jesus Christ. And pull all of that anger out of the way and put those kind of things there in its place. Replace anger and bitterness with Christ-likeness. Number two, he suggests that we work a little bit harder on trying to be more like God. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Be imitators of God instead of being angry. Try that sometime when you're just really close to the point of boiling over. Maybe you're one of these count to ten kind of people. I get mad enough, I forget my numbers. So think about being like God. Imitate God the next time you feel like you've got a justification for anger. Be imitators of God as beloved children. And then number three, walk in Christ-like love. Verse 2, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. As we close our thoughts together this evening, there's something that I want to pass on to you from Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. Proverbs 19 and verse 11, it'll be a good passage to jot down in the margin of your Bible here next to Ephesians chapter 4, the last part of the chapter. Proverbs 19, verse 11. "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense." It is to his glory to overlook an offense. You know, sometimes we say, "Take the high road." That's sort of what this passage is telling us. It's a good thing. It places us in a little bit better position to ignore an offense that someone has sent to us. There's so many other things that we could look at on the subject of anger, but perhaps this will help us to move in the right direction. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we're going to sing this song to encourage you. We invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.